Please, and turn to the book of Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter number 4. And today I want to talk to you about victory. I want to talk to you about victory over discouragement. A lot of people suffer from this. We all do. I think everybody gets discouraged from time to time. In Nehemiah chapter 4, if you'll look here in verse number 6, Nehemiah's in the Old Testament. It's before Psalms and Proverbs. But it's interesting in the fact that Nehemiah actually happens toward the Old Testament time frame. This is when Nehemiah is sent back from his office as the cupbearer to the king of the Medes and the Persians. And he is sent back from the emperor to Israel to help rebuild the walls and to finish the temple. Of course, Ezra built the temple. He was the first one to lead people back from captivity. Remember, Jeremiah said they'd be in captivity for 70 years. And Nehemiah went back after the temple was in building, but it had failed to be completed, and the walls were still knocked down, and the gates weren't there, so people were just, there was lawlessness. And only until you get a wall does that happen. So look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night and because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you, and today we need your help. We live in discouraging times. We live in times, Father, when all around us seems doom and gloom, and that nothing good can happen. But Father, we know that you're still on the throne. But Father, from time to time, we still get discouraged because we are just frail, human, sinful people. So help us today to see victory in this story. Show us how Nehemiah was able to bring victory over the discouragement that the Jews were facing there in Jerusalem. Help us to apply it to our life today that we may overcome the discouragement that plagues us. And Father, that we, as your children, may stand tall and, Father, point to you as the source of our strength. And God, if there's one watching right now that, Father, they're not sure heaven's their home. They don't know if they died today, they'd go to heaven. They don't know any of this is real. I ask, Father, you'd speak to them today. It's very discouraging to be apart from you. It's very discouraging to not know you. It's very discouraging. And life seems pointless when you don't know Christ. So, Father, please today save the souls that are watching, that are lost. And for us, your children, bring us back. Stand us upon a rock. Establish our goings. And Father, lift us. Put a new song in our heart today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word discouragement means disheartening or depriving of courage. The act of dissuading somebody else from taking on an act or a project. Takes away our courage. That's what discourage means. It's to extinguish it like a fire. It's to put it out and to keep us, to depress. And I want to speak about this today because every Christian has times of discouragement. I have times of discouragement. You may think I'm happy all the time, and I am for the most part, but there's still been times in my life, and I'm sure before I reach heaven's shores, there'll be times when I'll be discouraged. And I find that this story really illustrates in Nehemiah 4 how to handle discouragement, because it's something everyone faces. He was commissioned to do a work for God. He was in God's will, doing God's will. He was obedient. God didn't have to wrestle with him like he did Jacob. God didn't have to put him in a headlock to make him do it. No, this was what Nehemiah was called to do, and Nehemiah says, I'll do it. He actually went to the emperor and said, please let me go, and by the way, won't you pay for it? And the emperor said, go, and God was with him. And so he went there to glorify God. And anytime people of God stand up to build something for the Lord, the enemy and his people will try to discourage and stop that from happening. God consistently is in the building business. He's always growing things, growing people, growing churches, growing families. He wants to grow our lives consistently. He wants to grow our church consistently. Listen, as a Christian, you're not to be static or stationary. We're to be moving. We're to be growing. And this is why the Christian life is so exciting, because we're always constantly seeing God answer prayer and give us new visions of what he can do through us and new possibilities. And this is how God wants to grow us. God will allow challenges. God will allow challenges in your life to show us that he can still do it, to strengthen us so we can be what God wants us to be, the person he wants us to be. And God will showcase his power. You know, in the midst of Nehemiah's task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, there came a time of discouragement. Look at verse number 10 again. It says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. This was a very discouraging time. This is the first really discouraging note in the entire book of Nehemiah. Right in the midst of doing God's will in God's place by God's people, discouragement came. And if you think about discouragement today, I want you to think about the curse of discouragement. Then we're going to talk about the cause of discouragement. And then we're going to talk about the cure of discouragement. So let's look at it right now. Discouragement is one of the devil's best tools. There's a story about how the devil was going to auction off some of his tools. And of course, pride was there with a price tag on it. And arrogance was there with a price tag on it. But there was this tool in the back, and someone said, what is that? And how much is that? And the devil says, no, I'm sorry. I cannot sell that, because that one tool is the one tool I can use on any human heart to defeat a Christian. It's called the tool of discouragement. Excuse me, the tool of discouragement. So that's why I can't put a price tag on it. There is no price for it. Discouragement is a tremendous curse in our life today. How many people have you seen, you know, come to church, make a profession, they get all excited, they even go, maybe we'll go and be baptized, but then something will happen or somebody will say something and then they just fall away. When the euphoria is over, the experience is gone, they seem to drop by the wayside. It happens time and time again. And we need to recognize that we, any of us and all of us, get discouraged from time to time. And the devil is on our trail when he does. Look at verse 10. The strength of the bearer of the burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish. So their response is, it can't be done. We can't do this. The way you recognize discouragement is when the thoughts come in and say, I can't go on. I can't do this. Whatever it is I'm thinking about, it cannot be done. You know the devil's on your trail. Discouragement causes us kind of to immobilize us. It kind of stops us in our Christian life. And when we stop growing, we backslide and we go backwards. And the devil knows that. The devil knows if you're not moving forward, you're backsliding. You're going in the other direction. So the devil will lie to us. If you were just a stronger Christian, or a better Christian, or if you worked harder, if you just put in a little more effort, that's a lie. God already loves you with a love that's perfect. God already has affection for you that is perfect and beyond your imagination. God wants to do things that are incredible through you. And it was Judah that was discouraged. Look at verse 10. It says here in verse number 10, and Judah said... Well, who was Judah? Judah was the best tribe in Israel. It was the tribe that represented David. It was the tribe that the Messiah would come through. It'd be kind of like the leadership of the church getting discouraged, like the deacons and the trustees saying, well, it can't be done. I can't go on. I can't do this. Or maybe the pastoral staff, me, Brother Pedro, or Pastor Frank, we all kind of go, oh, done. Phooey, we quit. Can you imagine? That's what it was like. The leadership was being discouraged. Imagine how discouraging that was to everybody else. And that's what it's like. A great discouragement came over the people, even the best people, even the best Christians. You think to yourself, who's the best Christian I know? Well, even they can be discouraged. You may be a leader, yes, in your home, but you may be a leader in your company. You're somebody people look up to. You're someone that others get inspiration from. You may have a great deal of responsibility, but discouragement can still come to you. And God has put you in a strategic position, and even though you're not immune to discouragement, God wants to do something incredible through you for His glory that'll lead others out of discouragement. You know, great men and women of the past have been discouraged. You know, King David regularly had to have a conversation with his own soul. We saw this in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, if you're taking notes. It says, but David encouraged himself. The verse starts off, and David was greatly distressed. The people wanted to kill David. But it says, David encouraged himself in, you see that word? In the Lord. Elijah, the great prophet of old, who did miracles, he got discouraged. It says in 1 Kings 19, 4, he got discouraged and wanted to die. He laid down under a juniper tree and said, It is enough. 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. Great men of God in our time, Moody and Spurgeon, were known to have times of discouragement. If you read their biographies, you'll read how the devil was constantly on their trail. So you must understand, discouragement is a reality in every Christian life. So what's the cause of it? Well, discouragement doesn't come all at once. The devil, he likes to play psychological war games. He likes to get in our head first. He likes to wear us down emotionally. But to do that, he's also got to wear us down physically. Now, our response to discouragement needs to be prayer, needs to be an immediate turn to the Lord. Lay it before the Lord. Tell Him how you're going to trust Him to handle it. But don't you dare pick it back up. Now, we see this psychological warfare happening in the time of Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. They are mocked for their efforts. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, will they fortify them? What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Like I said, the devil likes to discourage us, and he'll use psychological warfare. He'll use people mocking you. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you're one of those. Oh, I thought every Christian was just, you know, less educated or less intelligent. Oh, so you're one of those. And he'll mock. But how did Nehemiah respond? He responded in prayer. Look at verse number 4. Hear, O God, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So build we the wall. They prayed. They took that discouragement the devil was throwing at them and took it to the Lord. You know, God's much better at handling people who mock you than you are. Trust me. Well, I want to give them a piece of my mind. My preacher would always say, you can't afford it. Don't do it. Let the Lord handle it. He's so much better at it. Then we see, not only were they mocked, but they kept going. They kept being faithful. So build we the wall. And all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They weren't going to let this first wave of discouragement the devil throw at them to get them down. Then here in verse number 7, we see they're threatened with physical action. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They were threatening physical violence. You know, it can be very discouraging when people around you are so frustrated and angry they can't have a conversation with you. Has that happened to you recently on the job? Has that happened to you recently out in public? You're minding your own business and somebody wants to interject themselves in your life and they're so frustrated and angry about the world that they are taking it out on you. They're getting in your space. They're being very aggressive. It can be very discouraging, especially when people you know and you respect and you love seem to want to turn on you. Now, of course, these people didn't love Nehemiah nor the Jews. They were definitely the enemies of God. But they were now, instead of mocking, they are now threatening physical violence. But how did they respond? They responded in prayer. They went back to God. Verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. They prayed and they stayed vigilant." You know, discouragement isn't just going to come all at once. It's going to start like this, with threats, with mocking and then threats. Now the work, all of this had not really discouraged them to the point of quitting until they got physically tired. And I got to tell you, my brothers and sisters, when you're physically worn out, you're in danger of discouragement. You're in danger of quitting. You're in danger at that point. And you're tired and you're just wrung out. Look here at verse number 10. "And Judah said, the strength of the bearer of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build a wall." When you get physically wore out, you get weighted down emotionally. Look at verse number 11. "And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them." You know, the devil likes to get you to worry about somebody attacking you, whether it's your boss or your coworker, whether it's a toxic work environment you work in, or maybe in a family, it's a toxic environment in your home. You're always concerned, well, somebody's going to leave, or maybe you're concerned physically, somebody's going to get sick, or maybe the government's going to step in, or this is going to happen. I had a lady call this week, bless her heart. They're putting off their father's funeral for a week because of all the foolishness they're seeing on TV. He's not being buried in D.C. He was going to be out here. There's nothing going on out here. But people get nervous because if they only listen to the voice that's telling them the gloom and the doom, if they're not turning to the Lord in faith, it can be very discouraging. You know, you can't escape how your body feels. That's why the devil knows when you're weighted down physically, you're going to be wore out emotionally. I'm talking about in the work of the Lord here. I'm not talking about you being, you know, weighted down in sin. I'm talking to you about somebody, about you folks who are trying to do right. You're living right. You come to church when the doors are open. You're following me on Facebook and on YouTube. You're reading your Bible and you're praying and you're doing your best, and the attack still comes. I'm talking about us being weary in the work that God has called us to do. A lot of believers get weary because they don't realize what it is that's happening to them. They don't realize this attack is coming from the devil himself. And you need to understand, Satan is not going to take lying down what's going on at this church. You know, the Lord has blessed us with over, I think it's 8 people now or 9 that has trusted Christ as our Savior, as their Savior since August. And God is blessing the works of the ministry here. Satan's not going to take it lying down. Satan's going to attack because we stand for soul winning and we stand for evangelism and we stand for discipleship and we stand for the truth of God's word. Devil's not going to take that lying down. He is going to attack. We stand for real ministry to people and getting people to minister. And Satan would love to get us discouraged. He would love to get the individual believers to quit. So whenever you're physically wore out, you are in danger of discouragement, because you'll get emotionally worked up. This is the way it is in life. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever bought a car and gotten a loan? You know, and you get about halfway through that car loan and the newness of the car wears off and you start to feel a little dissatisfied with the car you're driving. You know, we've heard about midlife crises where people get half what they perceive to be halfway through and they're dissatisfied and with what's gone on in the previous years of their life, and they think that there's not much ahead of them, so we better do something, we better make a change. And maybe you're battle weary in your marriage or with your kids or you have a, you know, it's a big problem in the Christian life and in the church when people have been doing their walk with God for so long, but it hasn't grown beyond where they are. It's easy to get discouraged. You know, we seem to get wore out emotionally, and that's why we need to be revitalized and live a vibrant life, a vibrant walk with God. So when the Jews were wore out physically, they were weighted down because of the rubbish and the debris. You know, you can get weighted down sometimes too, you know, with the responsibilities as a parent. And, you know, even I, with the responsibilities of pastoring or being a witness or as a Sunday school teacher, and all the areas of my responsibilities in life, they seem to pile up and discouragement comes. You think, you know, maybe you think, I've bitten off more than I can chew. I can't make it. Don't you believe it? God has the remedy. You know, the hardest part of building a life and building a church and building a Sunday school class or building a ministry or a testimony is not laying the bricks necessarily, but getting rid of the rubbish that is collected. They said in verse 10 here, there was much rubbish. They had to clear away the underbrush and from years and years of disuse and years of things lying fallow. And after they started to get into the work, they found themselves weighing down with it. You know, in your life as a Christian, their rubbish does pile up. Maybe it's traditional rubbish, things that we brought into our life through our upbringing that we think is part of, you know, needs to be part of our life today. I'm here to release you from that burden. Brothers and sisters, if it's not a Bible command, then you have the choice on how your family will do. And you need to make new traditions, traditions that fit you and your family. Don't be weighted down with that. There's a lot of theological rubbish going around in families where we were raised in a certain denomination or raised in a certain religion. But the question is that really what the Bible teaches? There was a lot of things I assumed when I was first saved, things, assumptions I had about God and about the church and about how things should work, but only to find out when I read my Bible, that stuff isn't biblical or it wasn't mandated by the Bible, so it didn't have to be the way we lived. So I ask you, is there some things in your life that you brought into your life from your upbringing that basically have been accumulated that are getting in the way of you walking with God and serving God? You know, I had to come to a realization when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior that it was God who saved me. So when my traditions and the theological assumptions I'd made from my childhood came in conflict with the Bible, I had to decide, what am I? Whose am I? And who am I going to follow? Sometimes I had to take some things out of my life that some of my siblings and my parents thought I was going crazy and part of a cult. No, the things that I'd been taught and things I had assumed as a child weren't actually biblical. And I had to say to myself, am I going to do this because it's what the Bible says, or am I going to do this because this is what my mama thought or the way I was raised? The toughest part of building your Christian life isn't always laying the brick. It's getting rid of the rubbish, the misconceptions, the traditions, the theological thoughts and aspects. When you're witnessing to somebody and you're trying to share your faith with somebody, you're dealing with this. There is so much rubbish and trash and things that they have brought in to their life, assumptions and misconceptions. We had a conversation today in Sunday school. Is polygamy sanctioned by the Bible? No, but it's accurately historically documented. Does the Bible promote slavery? No. But does it accurately, historically do that? Yes, it historically documents that it happened. It doesn't sanction it. So our misconceptions, so when you're dealing with somebody who's lost, you got to get down through the rubbish of their theology and their misconceptions and their traditions. You know, as a Christian, sometimes we don't realize these things in our life. That's why we go to prayer advance. Here in another week or so, we're going to men's prayer advance. And one of the great things about men's prayer advance is we get alone with God, we get alone with His Word, and we commune with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden God strips away the rubbish that has come into our life. I don't know about you, but not every piece of trash that's in my yard came from my house. It blew in from other places, and I need to. Sometimes it's just easy to go, well, that's not ours, and you pick it up and you throw it away. The tough ones are the ones you've carried with you now for a long time, and it can be discouraging. You've got to ask yourself, what am I going to do with this? These poor Jews had to dig down through the years of fallow rubbish that had fallen and grown up around the bricks and the blocks from the original wall. They had to get it out of the way. before they could actually place the blocks of their Christian life. So they had struggles not only in their physical bodies. They also had struggles from without. Look at verse number 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. This conspiracy comes against them. Some people who were energized by the devil said these Jews were going to build, who were doing a work for God, they're not even going to know when we come against them. You know, you're going to be busy working for the Lord, and all of a sudden, there it will be. You'll be taken by surprise, and all the time you've worked, they all this time they're working. Jews are working with anxiety, a feeling of dread, a feeling of fear that something bad was going to happen. And that's what it's talking about here in verse number 11. It was bad enough that they were wore out physically, and it's bad enough that they were weighted down. But now the emotions of the enemies are whipping up their emotions from without. You know, if we give in to these things that the devil throws at us, that bother us, the devil will use them against us. He'll just keep us in that emotional difficulty. He'll keep us anxious over the little things in life. He'll wear us down day by day. He knows when we're about to cave in. He knows when we're just about had all we can stand. And he knows when we've been neglecting God in prayer. He knows when we've been neglecting our Bible. He knows, and he moves in and he works on us and works us up. And just when you're not expecting it, the devil whispers, I'm going to take away your security. And that's what he's saying here to these poor Jews. They're weighted down physically. They're wore out physically. They're weighted down emotionally. And now from without comes the threats. When you least expect it, I'm going to come upon you, and I'm going to attack you, and I'm going to ambush you. And maybe you've heard those phrases, those fears that have come to you. I'm going to take away your job, or I'm going to take away your family, or I'm going to take away your health, or I'm going to do this or with that. Brothers and sisters, this is where the discouragement comes in. You need to recognize it. When you're wore out physically, when you're weighted down emotionally, when you've neglected your walk with God, maybe you're faithful to this point, and you've been at that point for years and years and years and years and years, and you haven't grown. The devil knows if you're not growing, you're backsliding. Not only were they fighting from without and discouragement from without, they had it from within. Look at verse number 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times from all places, when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Who's saying this? Their own brethren. Their own other Christians, if you were. The Jews that lived amongst the heathen. They said it 10 times. It can't be done. It can't be done. It can't be done. It can't be done. They will ambush you. They will take you out. You shouldn't be doing this. That was the email I received from a pastor or a person who leads a congregation down the street. We're hazarding the life of our community. 9 souls have been saved. I don't want to hazard the life of the community. I'm not being flippant about it. I'm trying to follow the guidelines, trying to follow the rules. Yet it still happened. People who are supposed to be Christians, supposed to care about souls. They get on and they preach on their podcast, but you don't hear the gospel. It's the feel good, real good, chicken soup for the soul. When better to give the gospel than when people are thinking about their death, their possible mortality? It's discouraging. I get calls from other pastors who are like, when are you going to preach on social justice? When are you going to preach on on racism or preach on all this stuff? I do. But I also don't focus on the hot buttons of this world. I focus on the book. And the Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. But it gets discouraging when your own people who are supposed to love God get in touch with you and say, it can't be done. You can't do that. You can't make that work. You should be doing it this way. You should be. You know, you get that from your own family sometimes. Maybe you've made decisions on how you're going to raise your children because the Bible told you and the Holy Spirit led you in that direction. And they're like, you can't do that. That isn't right. You shouldn't do it like that. You're going to have to decide the voices you listen to. Because you expect the voices from the heathen to be against you. So it doesn't hurt that bad. It's when people are supposed to be on your own team. Say, it can't be done. Can't be done. Those voices from the Christians who are living in a worldly life, running with the lost world. Don't let it surprise you they think that way. My brothers and sisters, one of the great things about being a member of this church is the people in this church encourage each other. Come alongside and tell you it can be done. It's what's so wonderful about being here, being a part of this ministry and part of this family, is that everybody in this family doesn't seem to have the word can't in their vocabulary. That's what's so awesome about the leadership team here at the church. They're excited about the future, what God's doing. The word can't is not in their vocabulary. But you know, sometimes you're going to have other Christians from other groups and other places outside the church that are going to tell you, you shouldn't do it that way. You shouldn't do it that way. It can't be done. You're not doing it right. If you're following the Bible and the leading of the Holy Spirit, just keep building and watch what God does. There's always going to be what we call a bucket committee. You ever heard of a bucket committee? A bucket committee is when people come alongside, when the church gets excited or you as a Christian start to grow and there'll be somebody at your job site that's another Christian and they'll want to throw a bucket of water on your excitement. My preacher was asked one time, he said, how many active members do you have in your church? And I remember him saying, well, they're all active. Some are actively building and others are actively pouring water on the fire, but they're all active. Are you part of the solution? I believe you are. But are you immune to discouragement? Not at all. You and I, especially when we're worn out physically, weighted down emotionally, we can get worked up by our fear and our anxiety because our face isn't in the book, our knees are not on the floor, and our eyes are not directed on Christ. This is what discouragement is. So how do you get the cure for it, preacher? What do you do? There were six things. It's beautiful how it's laid out here in Nehemiah. What Nehemiah did to counteract the discouragement that was coming through this. You need to know that the enemy you face is real. And he is fierce. And you need to be armed and ready. That's why Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Something you do every day. And you reattach it throughout your day if you're like me. But number one, the thing that Nehemiah did to counteract discouragement was he armed the people. Look at verse number 13. Therefore said I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. You know, we're not in a frolic, we're in a fight. And it's not going to get easier. It's going to get fiercer and more desperate because the devil is involved in opposing everything we're for. You know, the devil is against everything God is for. And so you need to be armed. That's why in Ephesians 6, God gave us weapons for our warfare. In Ephesians 6, if you're taking notes, verses 14 through 18, we are to be girded with truth, the word of God. Our face needs to be in this book. We need to be meditating on what it says. We need to memorize it. We need to have that truth wrapped around us. Then it says the breastplate of righteousness, right living. Making those right choices every single day throughout our day is one of our weapons. We need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need to be ready and looking for somebody to share your faith with. This is one of the weapons of your warfare that dispel discouragement. Number four, you need to have the shield of faith. You need to believe God, trust him at his word, take him at it, believe what he said, have the confidence. If you need to look back on all the things God has done in your life and list them out, it'll only build your faith on how good God has been to you. Number five, you need to have the helmet of salvation. You need to be protecting your mind. You're a born again believer. Nothing in this life can separate you from the love of God. Do you understand that? You are the object of his affection. Don't listen to the lies of Satan that says, well, just try harder. Then you need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You need to have this. You need to know how to use it. You need to know how to repel the devil. And listen to me. Then it says in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, we need to have prayer. The greatest unused weapon of a Christian life is prayer. If I have a failing in my life, it's a prayer failing. If you have a failing in your life, it's a prayer failing. Hey, listen to me, brothers and sisters of God. We need to be actively using the weapons God has given us against discouragement, against the onslaught of those that would stop us from the work. So keep your eyes on Jesus in prayer. Keep your face in that book. Meditate on what it says and share your faith with the lost and sing his praises by faith. What music you listen to matters, by the way. What are you listening to? Are you listening to music that inspires your soul by focusing you on Jesus and his character and the love of God and the provision of God and the promises of God? Or are you listening to music that excites your flesh? Music is a powerful tool, and the devil is a master at it. This is what fights off discouragement. When people come to me and they're discouraged, I ask them, what music are you listening to? Because music is a powerful medium. Not only did he arm the people, he assured the people. Look at verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Don't be afraid. Remember God. This is the one you're serving. You realize you plus God is a majority. Who are you serving? Are you doing this just for a good time? No, you're doing this because God commanded you. You're trying to walk with God. You're trying to have a godly marriage. You're trying to raise godly kids. Why? Because it pleases the Lord and he commanded it. And it is he that not only called me, but will supply me to do what he has called me to do. He assured the people. That's what it says in 1 John 4:4. Ye're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Don't be full of fear. Don't be dismayed. Don't be cast down. Don't give up. The Bible says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Remember the Lord. Remember who it is you're doing this for. You know, my brothers and sisters, you need to remember the Lord. When you're faced with temptation, you need to remember the Lord. When you're faced with the ideas and the thoughts that, well, maybe I need to give up on this marriage, you need to remember the Lord. When it comes time to make decisions whether I'm going to stand for Jesus or whether I'm just going to go with the rest of the sheeple, what are you going to do? Remember the Lord. I'm not doing this for my own gain. I'm doing it for the pleasure of my King who loves me and gave himself for me. Do you remember the Lord? When you want to give up on those kids, remember the Lord. Robert Louis Stevenson told a story of a voyage at sea, and the passengers were in the middle of this terrible storm on this ship. They were down in the hull in the bottom, and the boat was rocking back and forth and creaking and making noises, and their fear of this boat cracking open and them going to a watery grave was too much for one man. And he got up and he ran up the stairs and he grabbed a hold of the railing and he walked across the deck until he could see into the what we call the pilot's house or the bridge, where the captain was standing with both hands on the wheel. And when the captain caught sight of the man out of the corner of his eye, he looked over at the man and he waved and he smiled. And the man went back downstairs, down into the ship, and said, we're going to be fine. I've seen the face of the captain, and he's smiling. You need to see the face of your captain, Jesus. He's smiling. He is in the victory. He's not afraid. He's not dismayed. You know, he went to the cross. He went to the grave. He rose again. He sits on the throne. And Nehemiah assured the people, listen, y'all just need to remember the Lord. So not only did it arm his people and assure his people. I get discouraged. Who am I going to call? You ever think of that? When I get discouraged, what do? I remember the Lord. That I'm serving the Almighty God, the only one there is. And I turn back to his Bible and to put my face turn my face to him in prayer, put my nose in the book, I commune with the Lord, and I go on, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Remember the Lord. Not only that, he activated his people. Look at verse 14. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You know, Nehemiah was a leader. He was doing the work with them, right alongside them. He and his boys had a section of the wall that was their responsibility. And everybody in this church, you need to come Wednesday night, division night, and you need to see where your part of the wall is. You need to get involved with your family, and you need to be serving. You need to be putting your hands to the plow and your shoulder to the grindstone. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, if you're not actively engaged in the work, you are going to get discouraged. You're not going to be focused on what you need to be doing. But Nehemiah was reminding them of why they were doing it. Not only were they remembering the Lord and the one who saved them, they were building this wall for their families and their children and their children's children. You need to remember why you're serving the Lord. Yes, it pleases God, but you're also doing it for your wives, your children, your families. You know, that's why we serve the Lord. We're not just building for ourselves. We're not just building for Him. We're building everything together. We're building for our wives and our sons and our daughters. This is why the church is supposed to be about. We're building for the kingdom of God. We're building for God's families. We're building. Listen, there have been people who have lived and given and sacrificed so that people today that they've never met could have a church. There have been times when people have given sacrificially, not knowing what would happen, but knew that God was worth it, and the people they would never meet would be blessed by it. Nehemiah said, remember what you're fighting for, and remember who you're fighting for. Why do you need to get up and get your face in that Bible and get your knees on the floor in prayer? It's because it's for your wife or for your husband. If you want, listen, you're doing this so your marriage will survive because God said He'll bless you and He'll bless your marriage. Remember why you're doing this. You're doing this for your children. Oh, they always know I love you. Let me tell you something. They're better off with a husband, with a mom and dad who love each other and love Jesus and put Jesus first and are battling for a marriage that God says is worth it. Do you know why you're doing the things you're supposed to be doing? Because it's for your family. It's for your kids. It's for your grandkids. Don't give up on the marriage. Don't give up on raising those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What you're fighting for is way too precious to give in to your fleshly temptations. You know, your flesh is wicked, just like my flesh is wicked. And it'll do the most terrible things you let it. All the while saying you deserve it. All the while saying it's okay. Everybody else is doing it. And you forget what you're battling for. Brothers and sisters of God, you cannot give up on your walk with God. You cannot give up on your future. Do you understand? Oh, I understand that you've trusted Christ and you have your fire insurance and you can't go to hell. But the damage you can do living in the flesh, not being able to go to hell, is poor consolation for the wreckage we create in our flesh. Nehemiah is like, remember why you're doing this. Remember the Lord is the one who protects you and empowers you and provides for you. But also remember why you're doing this. This is for your family. This is for your kids. This is for your grandkids. Maybe you weren't privileged to come from a legacy of faith. Maybe you're the first generation Christian to really serve God. But you know, if somebody's going to eat an apple off a tree, somebody's got to sacrifice and put the seed in the ground. You could be the first generation of a legacy of faith. Don't forget why you're serving. Why you're walking with God. Don't get discouraged. Don't let your flesh tempt you into foolish things. Remember the Lord. Remember your family and why you're doing this. Nehemiah knew what was going on around him. Nehemiah told the people to apply themselves, get back to your post, keep your eyes on Jesus, be faithful in the work of God. He put a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, and they were building and they were battling. He not only armed the people and assured the people, he also applied the people to the work. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. Anybody that does the work of the Lord is going to have enemies. Some people think you don't have enemies when you get saved. But when I read the Bible, you find out you do. And we have a book that tells us what the enemy's doing, what he's up to, how he's going to respond, how he's going to make things difficult. Verse 16 says, and it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held spears and shields and bows and habergeons, and the rulers had were behind all the house of Judah. You know, we're to have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. We're to be serving, and we're to be holding the sword of the Word of God. We're to build the kingdom of God. We're to build souls. We're to build lives. We're to build people. We're to build faith. And when you battle, listen to me, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to build and battle at the same time. Verse 19 says, he also assembled the people. Look at verse 19. And he said unto the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither to us. Our God shall fight for us. How did God fight for them? He fought for them when they came together. Nehemiah said that we're all working. We're all doing different jobs. We're all doing different parts of the wall. But we're all on different paths. But we need to be together. We need to come together and battle. And we need to come together and build. We need to pray together. We need to sing together. We need to fellowship together. Nehemiah was saying we need each other. So when you hear the trumpet, let's assemble. You know, my job may not be your job, but God has given everybody something to do, and we're only going to be successful when we're together doing it alongside each other. That's why it says, behold, how good and pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's no substitute for being in God's house. There's no substitute for being with God's people, in God's spirit, praising God together as we do. We need to come together, not just for information, but for inspiration and exhortation and organization so we can work together. We don't want to be like, you can't just, look, I know that because of safety reasons, you know, we're going to be online as well as in person. But you need each other. You need to be connected. People need to phone call each other. They need to pray with each other. You say, I can't come to church right now. I understand. Please be safe. Please take care of yourself. Use your head. God gave you a brain. But you also need to be connected. Reach out. And if you think of somebody that you haven't seen in a while, reach out. That's God inspiring you to call them, to pray with them over the phone, to text them, to let them know you're thinking. Why? Because they get weary in the work too. They may not be coming and teaching Sunday school, but they're getting weary and worn out at home, apart from people, and they're on their own, and they need to be connected with, and they need us to reach out to them. When we get weary physically, we get weighed down emotionally. We get worked up. I want to quit. Then he admonishes the people. Look at verse number 21. So we labored in the work, and half of them held spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard against us and labor in the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. What does that mean? It means he armed them, he assured them, he activated them, he applied them, he assembled them, and then he admonished them to be careful. Don't go wandering off. Don't let yourself get separated. Don't be outside. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, I know what the devil is up to. God is doing so much in some of our lives. It's just a blessing for me. I can't even express it. I see God working in people. I see God doing the work. I see God teaching people and growing people, and it's thrilling to see it happen. So we got to keep on our knees. We got to keep in the Bible. We got to keep our eyes on Christ. We need to keep interceding in prayer one for another. We cannot let the fires go out in our heart. We need the altar to be warm. We need our minds and hearts stayed upon the souls of people. We cannot stop. But discouragement still comes. So how do you deal with it? Arm yourself. When I get discouraged, I realize it's because I'm not in that vibrant walk with God where I need to be. I'm not in the Bible, meditating on it, memorizing the scripture, and asking the Holy Spirit questions and following His leading. I need to light that fire back up again and stoke it up. When I get discouraged, my face needs to be upon Christ. My eyes need to be upon Him. My heart communing with the Spirit over the Word of God, remembering all that He's done, remembering who I'm serving, and remember why I'm doing it. Have you thought about why you get discouraged? That it's not just the circumstances. It's the one who wants to destroy you. Because he wants to destroy more than you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy the work of God. He doesn't have to come against the church as a whole. He just needs to erode the courage of those who are part of it. Recognize where the discouragement's coming from. Recognize why it's coming. Recognize what you can do about it. Just like with Nehemiah, he armed the people. He assembled the people. He aroused the people. He got them fired up and remembered why and who. And they were able to accomplish great things. And today, if you're discouraged, you need to do the same thing. God is ready to lift that burden if you'll give it to Him. God is ready to carry it. God is ready to do it all. Our Father and our God, we love You. And in the next few moments, I ask God You would speak to every heart and every soul. Folks in our life right now are discouraged. The people in our country are discouraged, Father, because of what they see and what they hear and what the adversary feeds to them through their eyes and their ears. And Father, for those that are even being weighted down, Father, because those around them are saying it can't be done, they've lost courage, they've lost faith. Father, we ask God today that You would revive us. God, that You would encourage us through Your Word and through the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Father, remind us of who we're serving. Remind us, oh God, of why. And Father, help us to see what You've already done and what You're going to do. And let us reapply ourselves to the work that You've called us to do. Father, if there's one watching right now that they're not sure heaven's their home, God, they're lost. They need to turn from their sin and admit that it's sin. Confess it and ask You to forgive them and save you. To put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, I ask You to give them the courage to pray that prayer and to tell us later that they've done it. What an encouragement it is to hear the things that You're doing in the lives of people. Let us be a part of that. Let us recognize when we're being weighted down. Let us recognize when we're being attacked and we're emotionally wore out. And Father, let us turn to Thee and be revived. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.